Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to this scripture sermon and prayer for Sunday, May 29th, which we are observing as the Sunday of the Ascension of the Lord. Ascension Day is a festival, traditionally celebrated on the 40th day after Easter, according to the narrative that Luke provides. That 40th day occurred this past Thursday, and so we've pushed our observance of this occasion to this morning. Our opening sentences in prayer arise from Psalm 47, which is the psalm for this particular day. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great king over all the earth. God subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. God chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God is king over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God, who is highly exalted. Amen. Our scripture lesson for this morning is the first reading for this particular occasion, the Feast of the Ascension of the Lord. It comes from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, reading the first chapter, verses 1 through 11. Luke is the traditionally understood author of the book of Acts, as in being the same author of the gospel by that name. Luke actually tells two stories of the Ascension. In the last chapter, in the last few verses of the gospel according to Luke, he tells a story of an ascension that seems to occur on the same day as the resurrection. In this version of the story, Luke places some time distance between the resurrection and the ascension, some 40 days, as mentioned earlier. Listen carefully for the word of God. Reading from the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please bow with me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I suppose it is hard to find fault with Jesus, now the risen Christ, for catching an early flight back to heaven. Whether that trip occurred on the same day or 40 days following the events of Easter. After all, he had spent some 33 years enduring the struggles of life on this earth in a time and place where life was by no means easy, including 3 years of 24/7 work mentoring a dozen less than brilliant students who seemed to have shown little progress in their learning after those 3 years. Healing persons with myriad afflictions, a line of patience without end. Managing banquets for literally thousands of uninvited guests. And endlessly sparring with theological and political opponents. Not to mention 2 or 3 final days of horrific indignity and pain, leading to his death. I can imagine the ascended one taking his seat next to God, kicking off his well-worn sandals and saying, "Don't ask me to do that again," before taking up his new position as Lord of the universe. Now, given what we have witnessed in our world and in our nation, in recent days, weeks, and months, we too might like to have a seat next to Jesus, or even just a celestial ticket to somewhere, anywhere other than here. I offer this as a tongue-in-cheek fantasy, of course, though I regret it might not be far removed from what many persons think about the ascension, if they think about the ascension at all. Considering our modern failure to appreciate both the nuances and even the value of myth. So that's what we have here, of course. A myth, a story, offering us a visual image of something invisible, at least to these eyes, and maybe also invisible, or better said, inscrutable to that part of our brain dealing only in cold, hard facts. Thus, Thomas Keating, a late Catholic writer and teacher, called the ascension an intuition of faith. In fact, he called it one of faith's, quote, greatest intuitions. Namely, that the love embodied in the words and works of one Jesus of Nazareth, the compassion displayed in Jesus' willingness to endure indignity and suffering, and the wonder revealed in Jesus' resurrection, that these were not anomalies, that they were not heroic exceptions, they were not momentary incursions of the divine into an otherwise harsh and sometimes cruel world, but instead were glimpses of what is actually at the heart of the world and at the core of reality. Keating is correct to call this an intuition because it is not immediately observable to the eye. In fact, he mentions various, quote, appearances to the contrary, including from his time of writing, the misery of the ghetto, the battlefield, the concentration camp, even more personally, the family torn by dissension, to which we might add other appearances to the contrary, including the senseless death of 21 children and teachers in Texas, the racist slaying of 10 grocery store shoppers in Buffalo, the destruction and brutality, ongoing destruction and brutality of war in Eastern Europe, to name a few. The appearances of the world as we look around us, and maybe even the circumstances of our own lives, can lead us to conclude that life is engaged in a battle with death, and that battle is not going very well. Can lead us to conclude that love is in retreat to very limited relationship sanctuaries. Could lead us to conclude that such things as mercy, justice, and peace do not provide firm ground upon which to stand, much less provide a foundation upon which to build a self and a society. That's where the truth of the ascension comes in. For while Jesus' teaching might be able to guide us in our life choices, and while Jesus' example might be able to inspire us out of our apathy, and while Jesus' suffering and death might be able to comfort us in our grief, and while Jesus' resurrection might even encourage us in our moments of despair, Jesus' ascension assures us that life and love are not in retreat, that far from being uncertain, justice, mercy, and peace are the bedrock of the self, the bedrock of society, the bedrock of reality. That's the truth of the ascension. Back to our scripture then. When Luke narrates the ascension, he is not reporting Jesus' exit from the world, nor is he reporting Jesus' promotion to an eternal executive management position. Rather, Luke is declaring that appearances to the contrary notwithstanding, we can trust that love, justice, mercy, and peace are not naive ideals or heroic exceptions and outliers, but rather firm and sure realities. Yes, indeed, it takes faith to see, or as we've been using the word, intuit, the truth of it now. But as the messengers that day said to the disciples, just as you have seen him go, so too he will return, and on that day, every eye will see him. So get about doing what he told you, bearing witness to the truth by your words and by your actions, living out your trust in the reality of that truth so that others might glimpse it too and perhaps hasten the day when it will be plain for all to see. In practical terms, for us in our present circumstance, I think that means not acquiescing to the inevitability of violence or racism or war. I think it means reaching out to others rather than arming up against them. I think it means sharing for the good of all people rather than hoarding for ourselves and a limited few. I think it means, and this too is no small thing, spreading joy and acceptance rather than bitterness and suspicion. Appearances being what they are, some, maybe many, will look at us and say we're foolish for doing these things, for living this way, given the world as it is. But given what the ascension has shown us about what's at the heart of things, it would be foolish and certainly faithless for us to live any other way. For to borrow Keating's words, at this very moment, we have the grace to see Christ's light shining in our hearts, to feel Christ's absorbing presence within us, and to perceive in every created thing, even the most disconcerting thing, the ascended one's light, love, and glory. That is the truth that we now intuit through the ascension. That is the truth to which we now are called to bear witness. And that is the truth that eventually all will see with their very own eyes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we proceed to our prayers for this day, there is certainly much to occupy our prayers as well as our thoughts. Certainly, events in Texas and not long ago events in Buffalo, ongoing war in Eastern Europe, challenges of the economy and uncertainty regarding, for some people, uncertainty regarding how to make ends meet from month to month, to which I imagine we all add our own personal hopes and dreams and concerns. I would invite us to take a moment to gather those, and then we will speak our prayers together. Our spoken prayers include a shared response, hear our prayer, which you're welcome to speak as well at appropriate times. Let us pray. As God's people called to love one another, let us pray for the needs of the church, the whole human family, and all the world, saying, hear our prayer. That churches of all traditions may discover their unity in Christ and exercise their gifts in the service of all, we pray to you, O God, hear our prayer. That the earth may be freed from war, famine, disease, racist and random violence, and that the air, soil, and waters may be made clean, we pray to you, O God, hear our prayer. That those who govern and maintain peace in every land may exercise their powers in obedience to your love, we pray to you, O God, hear our prayer. That you will strengthen this nation to pursue just priorities so that the races may be reconciled, the young educated and kept safe, the old cared for, the hungry filled, the homeless housed, and the sick comforted and healed. We pray to you, O God, hear our prayer. That you will preserve all who live and work in this city in peace and safety. We pray to you, O God, hear our prayer. That you will comfort and empower those who face any difficulty or trial, including the sick, the disabled, the poor, the oppressed, those who grieve, and those in prison. We pray to you, O God, hear our prayer. That you will accept our thanksgiving for all faithful servants of Christ now at rest, who with us await a new heaven and a new earth, your everlasting kingdom. We pray to you, O God, hear our prayer. Merciful God, as a potter fashions a vessel from humble clay, you form us into a new creation. Shape us day by day through the cross of Christ your Son, until we pray as continually as we breathe, and all our acts are prayer. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And our prayers continue as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.